Would you turn, please, to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 19? Daniel 10, verse 19. I'd like to say how much I've enjoyed the week here. I've gained quite a bit of weight, and I didn't want to do that. But all these nice meals and ice cream afterward at Mayberry's, and I'm sure I've gained a lot. I won't tell you how I know it, but I know it. But I do appreciate all the kindnesses and the fellowship. It's just been wonderful. And I trust that the word will be a blessing. And I would like to thank those who ministered to us in music. It has been a tremendous blessing, as our brother Paul has already mentioned. Daniel 10 and verse 19. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Three times this angel addresses Daniel and calls him, O man greatly beloved. He's speaking the mind of heaven about Daniel. Wouldn't you like for an angel to come and address you that way? Greatly beloved. Well, there's a reason for this, isn't there? It's not only the grace of God and the work of Christ that we would think of that makes him greatly beloved, but it's the character of this man. It's the grace of God in him that warrants this special name for him. Daniel becomes the John, what John was among the 12 disciples or apostles, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Daniel becomes that among the Old Testament prophets, the one that is called greatly beloved. And it's his character that calls forth that title. And that's what I would like to look at tonight, is the character of Daniel. Notice that this book, Daniel, begins not with prophecy, but it begins with a chapter which reveals the character of Daniel. The first chapter deals with that severe test. Here is Daniel, and along with him those other three Jewish brethren, and there were others too, but these are the ones that seem to stand out. They are slaves, they are captives, and this king who is over them is a king who has roasted slowly over the fire one of the kings of Judah. This king is the king who had Zedekiah's sons killed before Zedekiah's very eyes, and then had Zedekiah's eyes put out. This is the kind of king that has taken him captive. And now he's daring to refuse the king's choice diet and the king's wine. You would think he would have every reason under heaven to get around that, wouldn't you? And I'm sure he must have had to do some praying about this and getting God's mind and God's help. But he took his stand. What we have here is the kind of preparation that's needful to receive prophecy, to really take in prophecy. Daniel, it will be fit to receive these revelations because He's the kind of man you see in chapter 1. Revelation starts the same way. Let's turn over to Revelation and compare it. You're going to have a book of prophecy, surely, in Revelation. But first of all, you have the preparation for it. Now, the very first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his slaves. It's the lowest form of the word servant, the number of words that could have been used for servant, some of them quite respectful. But this one means nothing but a slave, a bond slave. And he sends this revelation, to show unto his slaves things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his slave, John. The question is, are we the people to whom this book is addressed? It's to show unto his slaves, bond slaves. And maybe that's why the book is so difficult. Maybe the person who's reading it is not the person to whom it was addressed. It's for slaves. Now that may sound a little strange when you remember the Lord Jesus said, I call you not slaves, the same word, doulos. I call you not slaves, but friends. And then when he rose from the dead, he said, go tell my brethren. And is this going backwards to the weak and beggarly elements to say slaves? Oh, no. Our hearts explain this, don't they? Paul's first degree is Paul a slave of Jesus Christ. And he taught us the highest position that a Christian can have. And yet his degree is a slave of Jesus Christ. The Lord speaks of this beloved disciple, John, here as his slave. You remember Peter likewise. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, slave of Jesus Christ. Why would these men take that title when the Lord said, I don't call you slaves, and lifted them to being even his brethren? It's simply that such grace, such wonder, as they saw in Christ and as you and I see in him, melts our hearts and makes us fall at his feet and say, my Lord. And that means, I'm his slave. There isn't any greater freedom than to be his slave. It's the slave service of love. And that's to whom this is written. Is Christ so wonderful to you and to me? And all that he's done for us and is doing and shall do, is it so wonderful to us that it's really captured our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our everything, and we've laid it all at his feet? If so, then this book of prophecy is something we can take in. If not, I don't think we can take it in. And this is the preparation for really receiving prophecy and holding it from the Lord himself, from God himself, and walking in the light of it. It's spiritual preparation of heart. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 1. John 14 and verse 21 reads like this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and I will love him, and he shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself unto him. Notice the Lord is going to give added revelation of himself to that heart that knows his commandments and keeps them. Obedience to him. And that's what Daniel was. Obedient, faithful. And so the Lord could give him all this revelation. And he can give it to us too, if we're in that path. Daniel was known, was famous for his godliness. We mentioned before Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Daniel. Ezekiel writes in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, and verse 14, of Noah and Daniel and Job. And he says, if they were in Jerusalem at this time, when it's going to get what it deserves, they wouldn't be able to save anybody else, just their own skin, by their righteousness. And in verse 20, he repeats that again and says, even their own children wouldn't have been saved in the judgment God is about to bring, but only their own souls by their righteousness. But the point here is, he's setting up these men who were known for godliness. That's the obvious argument of those verses. And in the midst of them is Daniel. So he was known for his godliness. Oh, to be more and more like that. Oh, dear Christians, surely you and I want to be holy. We know this is God's will. It says so in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And 2 Corinthians 7 says, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is God's will for us, and we should examine our hearts and lives and clean house where it's needed and be holy. Godly. That's what this man was. He was also famous for his wisdom. His wisdom is mentioned by Ezekiel in chapter 28, verse 3. He's addressing the king of Tyre and speaking of all his glory and power. And of course, he has in mind Lucifer, Satan, behind this king of Tyre. And he says to him, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from you. Obviously, he's comparing him with Daniel for wisdom, because Daniel is known for wisdom. And so this man was very special, a man famous for his godliness and for his wisdom. Now, where did Daniel get this wonderful character that's portrayed all through the book of Daniel? This steadfast, this faithful, this courageous man. Can we explain this in some way? Yes, there are some explanations. One is that the influences in his life. It's obvious he had godly parents by the very name they gave him, Daniel, which means God is my judge. And he certainly lived up to that name. From the time of his youth here in chapter 1 to his old age at the close of this book, Daniel seemed to never care what people thought. It was what God thought God is my judge. Another influence, obviously, in Daniel's life, though, was Josiah. Daniel was born about the middle of Josiah's reign. Josiah reigned for 31 years in Judah, and Daniel was born about midway in his reign. And Josiah was an exceptional king. Let's turn back and notice some of these things in 2 Kings chapter 23. And I believe that Daniel shows that some of this rubbed off on him. 2 Kings chapter 23. And verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all, it's not there, it's his, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. This is young Josiah. He came to the throne when he was only 8 years of age. And when he was 18 years of age, imagine, just a youth, he had them to clean up and repair the temple. It was so neglected that it was just in ruins, and he had it cleansed and repaired. And the way God usually works, as you and I step out in obedience on one thing, God adds more truth and blessing to us. And so they found the book of the law in the temple while they were cleaning it up. And when Josiah heard it read, he rent his garment. And he said, "We surely, the wrath of God is upon us, because we are not, and we haven't been, obeying his words." And the prophetess Huldah sent word to him that, yes, the wrath of God was upon Judah, but that because he had wept and rent his garments in repentance for himself and Israel, that God wouldn't pour his wrath out in Josiah's time. And this young man just goes on from strength to strength. As we now read in chapter 23, he's taken the book and he's having it read to all the people. And he makes a covenant with God to keep it with all his heart and all his soul. And he leads the people along with him, though sad to say, their heart really wasn't with him. But his heart was surely right. Notice what chapter 23, verse 25 says about this king. "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." This is the king that was reigning in the days of Daniel's childhood and early youth. And he was obviously a great influence in the life of Daniel. And we can understand where Daniel got this tremendous purpose, this tremendous drive to keep to the Word of God. Another influence in his life was obviously Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3. Jeremiah 25. Verse 3. This is Jeremiah speaking. He says, from the 13th year of Josiah, and that's about the time that Daniel would have been born, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not heard. So obviously Jeremiah's ministry started about the time that Daniel was born, and continued beyond the time of the captivity. Of course, Jeremiah was in the captivity. He remained in Judah and later went to Israel too, in the north. But my, what a prophet. That prophet whose heart bled for Judah. And so Daniel had this tremendous influence upon him. And it truly bore fruit. And this would tell you and me too, Christian, the importance of our influence. It's a warning, first of all, the fact that you and I do have an influence. We can't pass through the world without influencing people. Every day you and I influence someone one way or another. And in the assembly, we are a definite influence, and we affect the lives we touch. It's a warning, and at the same time, it's an encouragement, isn't it, to be a good one. And may God help us to realize this responsibility. At the same time, I see in this our responsibility to be moved by the influence that God has brought upon us. You and I have listened to some marvelous servants of God in our time, haven't we? And we have had fellowship with the most godly people that have walked this earth. What has been the effect on me, on you? Are we worthy of our heritage? Are we, like a Daniel, influenced by these wonderful gifts God has put in our path? Or is it in vain? The thing that stands out here in chapter 1, I think, is verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. The heart. That's where the battle is won, in the heart. I don't believe that people fall into some terrible sin. I believe that a grievous sin is a result of a heart, a double mind, a heart that's not decisive, that hasn't purpose. Joseph, when he was tempted by that woman, what a temptation. But obviously, this battle wasn't fought in that moment, but it had been fought in all the days of his life before. A heart that was pure, a heart that was set on holiness, godliness. And the reason that we fail under a test is that we've already failed in our hearts. Daniel purposed in his heart. And we need to look out at the temptations of life and say, oh God, keep me clean. Oh God, don't let me sin against you. And purpose in our heart, by His grace and power, that we'll be true to Him. And in this way, we'll be prepared when the test comes. But if we are double-minded in heart, as James says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Some people wonder why they never get anywhere spiritually. And the reason, very simply, is they've never made a decision. They've never made a holy purpose of covenant with God to please Him, to walk His way. But they play with things as they go through life instead of driving with a set purpose that I am His. But that's what Daniel did. He purposed in his heart. And then he took his stand. And God honored him in it. He said he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's drink. That's a pretty dangerous way to talk about the king's meat and the king's drink, to call it defilement. And I think this world resents nothing more than when you call its best defilement. But that's what it is. And all, dear Christians, we need to come back to the old truths of God's Word, such as separation. I don't know when I've heard a message on separation. It's like a lost truth today. It's almost like you dare not speak of anything negative today. It's all got to be positive. But this is very definitely positive and negative. Separation is unto the Lord, and it's from this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it still reads, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." This is, first of all, of course, referring to marriage. And oh, how often some of us have seen a young Christian fall in love, as they say, with an unsaved person. And with all the pleading and all the warning, they go on through with that marriage. And then we have seen them a year or two later. And it's in bitter tears. They thought they could get by doing it their way. They thought they could be happy outside of the will of God. And they learned better. And it's happened so many times that you can't even count them. Oh, that we would learn that God calls for separation, that a Christian and a non-Christian have nothing in common. And this applies in many aspects of life. It's not simply in marriage. But it's in business. It's in the Lord's work. It's in every phase of our life. Certainly we're to be in the world. And we are to love lost sinners. And we are to minister to them. But we are not to be yoked together with them in any purpose. Because we don't match. And it will not work. And God adds in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Seems like the pendulum swings back and forth, doesn't it? I remember the day when we judged a person's spirituality by whether he smoked, or whether he went to the movies, or whether he danced, or, you know, all those negatives. And if you could run down the list and you didn't do those things, then you were supposed to be spiritual. Well, we know better than that now. But I'll tell you something we better go back to. And that is, we ought to have some negatives. I don't think that a Christian should go to the movies. I don't believe that they are clean and decent. I've had too many people tell me that the movies, they say, if you think the TV's bad, you ought to see the movies. And I've heard enough and just see enough in the advertisements that I just don't believe it's a place for us. As I said the other day, it's the garbage dump as far as I'm concerned. It's the world, and it has nothing to offer a person who's seeking after holiness to walk with God. You know, it's strange how God proves things to us later. Back yonder, when we had those standards that a spiritual Christian, as we call them, didn't smoke, it was just sort of an idea, you know. It was just you just felt like it wasn't becoming a Christian. But now we know, don't we? And we know how much God saved us from by our not smoking. We know the Surgeon General has said that it is detrimental to one's health. It causes cancer and it causes heart trouble and other ailments as well. It just shows to me that it pays to obey that sensitive conscience that a young Christian has. And sometimes as we get older, we think we get a little too smart to have. We do need the negatives. Touch not the unclean thing, God says. The tendency, like today in neo-evangelicalism, is they won't even pay any attention to the word separation. One of their leaders was dishing out to us in a home one evening, and he took an hour and 45 minutes to do it, and he was going on, and finally he said, for instance, don't tell me you can't witness on the dance floor. It's been done. And don't tell somebody if they say, how about coming to our house for a cocktail party? Don't tell them, well, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. Don't tell them that. Just tell them, how about let's play chess one night or something like that. Just give them an alternative. And that sort of thing. After we'd listened to that for quite a while, then I asked him, well, what about the verse that says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them? And his answer was, well, we are reproving them whenever we preach on sin. And another question we asked was, what fellowship hath light with darkness? And the answer was, that's not a statement, that's a question. I'll tell you, the evangelical world today are leaving the truth of separation. And dear Christian, I certainly agree that separation should be more positive than it is negative. It's unto the Lord. It's a devotion to Him. But it's also negative. It is from certain things. And it'll help you and me both if we get rid of some of those unclean things. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So the Lord saw him through. And it turned out at the end, in verse 19, the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Him that honoreth me, I will honor, God says. And he honored Daniel and his friends. Another thing that stands out about this man Daniel is his humility. Chapter 2 and verse 30, when we were going through here looking at this dream of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's interpretation of it, we didn't read this verse, but when he stood before the king, he said, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than in the living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king." In verse 28, he says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." He definitely says, "This is not my wisdom, but it is God." It's wonderful to see humility. And God loves it, doesn't it? Humbleness of mind. And truly, our Lord Jesus was this personified. He humbled himself. And he just kept on humbling himself. Became a servant. This was Daniel's character. Humility. Daniel was also a thoughtful of others. You notice in chapter 2, verse 49... Well, in verse 48, the king exalts Daniel. "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." And I can imagine a man that going to his head, you know, and just not worrying about his brethren, just being so pleased that he's so highly exalted. But Daniel remembered his godly brethren in verse 49. "Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." You know, loyalty to one's friends is a lovely trait. It's good to have a friend that's loyal, isn't it? And you know they are rare. Somebody that's going to stand behind you. And somebody that'll even tell you your faults. But in real love, somebody that you know if they tell you your fault, that it hurts them more than it does you. What a jewel is a friend like that. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Something else that I noticed in Daniel, just as you just read through the chapters, in chapter 4, you see his compassion toward a lost sinner, Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4, he has seen this dream of the king and interpreted it. And he sees that it's going to be a terrible thing for the king. And in verse 19 it says, "Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him." He just couldn't bring himself to tell the king what he knew. "The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." He had compassion on this proud man of the world. And that truly is a lovely trait, isn't it? To have compassion. Oh, to not draw our garments around us when we are among the world and feel that they are dirt, even though we are not to go along with them in their things, we should have compassion upon them. Suffer for them and with them. this was Daniel's character. In chapter 5, Daniel is a man that could tell the truth when it hurt. And he didn't spare this king. Verse 17. The king has flattered Daniel, told him he's heard about what a great wise man he was and all that, and promised to give him all these treasures now if he'll dress him in purple, royal color, put a gold chain around his neck, speaking of position and authority, and making him third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. And then he really lays it on this king. And finally he says, verse 22, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. Verse, the end of the verse, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. He was fearless. He rebuked with the truth when it was proper. And how we need to be more faithful to souls and not be afraid, but to tell the truth when it's needful, just in faithfulness to that soul. This was Daniel's character. Daniel was a man of prayer. He'd have to be, wouldn't he? How would he ever be in such touch with God if he wasn't a man of prayer? I'll look at him in chapter 9 as he prays. First of all, he prays on the basis of the word of God. That's in verse 2. He's in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, and he mentions Jeremiah. And so he begins to pray. And he's praying in the light of the Word. And this is the way to pray. Not just reach out, you know, and figure you're just seeking some kind of blessing, but have the Word of God as the basis for praying. What we thank God for, what we ask God for, based on the Word itself. Surely this is the kind of praying that God will hear. And Daniel is absolutely the most humble man I believe I've ever seen. If anybody could pray and say they have sinned, Daniel could have. But Daniel never says that. He says, we have sinned. Notice in verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened. Couldn't he have said, I have hearkened, I have obeyed, but they haven't obeyed? But he doesn't say that. He includes himself with Judah in their sin. Verse 10 again, neither have we obeyed. Verse 13, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. All the way through this prayer, you won't find any self-righteousness in Daniel. But he puts himself along with his people. again, isn't this an example for you and me, Christian, that we shouldn't look down our noses at our brethren, no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, but we should make their sin our sin. This was one thing that the priest did. When he offered a trespass offering of a fellow Israelite, this priest partook of that trespass offering as if to make it his sin as well. And our brethren's sins are our sins. And our prayers should be, we have sinned. And we should realize we are one. And if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And have compassion toward our brethren, sensing our oneness. No wonder God heard his prayer and sent an angel, a man with a prayer like this. Another thing is Daniel's concern for the glory of God in his prayer. This wasn't selfish prayer. It was for the glory of God. Look again, please, in chapter 9 and verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. It's the glory of God that's the first thing in his heart and mind as he prays for Jerusalem and for Judah. And most certainly, God heard that prayer and sent not just an angel, but Gabriel himself to answer that prayer. Again, if we pray that way, oh Christians, is the devil making fools of us today? Has he got us so busy that we really don't pray anymore? How could we ever hope to be a Daniel if we don't pray like a Daniel? If there's anything that God has pressed upon you and me to do, it's to pray. Countless exhortations to pray. As in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, Paul says. It just simply seems that Satan has caused many Christians to lose out on this holy art of prayer. And I think we just need to repent and get back on our knees and lay aside the time to really pray. Daniel's prayer life, you remember we saw in Daniel chapter 6, he kneeled down 3 times a day and prayed toward Jerusalem. a man of prayer. Well, he was a man of the word, too. Look again at chapter 9 and verse 2, please. Chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, Darby translates it, and so do the other accurate translations. The books, not just books. Obviously, the Word of God. He understood the number of years whereof the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So he had been reading that, probably that very prophecy that we have of Jeremiah, which Zedekiah the king cut into pieces and threw in the fire. And Jeremiah just proceeded to rewrite it. And here it is in Daniel's hands. And Daniel understands. You read that prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 25 of the 70 years that he mentions here, they were to be in captivity. Daniel was a man of the book. Notice how familiar he was with the book, with the Word of God. Verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. He knew the prophets. Verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, he mentions that God had poured this upon us, and he mentions that is written in the law of Moses. He was familiar with the law of Moses. Verse 13, he mentions Moses again, as it is written in the law of Moses. So it's so evident here that Daniel was saturated in the Word of God. And once again, we need to come back to that which perhaps we've left. Just studying the Word of God. Oh, I hope that no Christian here feeds on the trash of this world and at the same time too neglects the Word of God. How could we ever hope to be holy, godly, if we don't feed on the Word day by day? We need that desperation that will drive us to study the Word day by day. Even if it's a short time, nevertheless, to give our hearts to it, not as a ritual, not to pacify our conscience, but to search for the Lord's mind, the Lord's will for us. And as we do it, he'll certainly speak to us and bless us. Well, let's look at one more verse and I'll stop. The time's gone. Daniel chapter 12 and the last verse. But go thy way, he's speaking to Daniel, the angel is, till the end be. Let me read from the NASB the rest of that verse. You will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. God is no man's debtor. Him that honoreth me, I will honor. God not only did it for Daniel while he was here on the earth, but he's going to do it for him in that day. You will rise again for your allotted portion. In other words, he's going to receive his reward in that day. And I wouldn't doubt but what he'll be a prime minister or something like that in the kingdom on this earth. And Paul tells us, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or as he actually said there, what's left? What's left, Paul, after all that life of hard, grueling, suffering service? What's left? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to them also that love his appearing. The reward is there. And oh, that you and I might be challenged by this man of God, Daniel, to live as he lived. And may his character speak to you and me anew and bring us to the place we need to be with our God and our Lord. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy wonderful book, the Bible, and what it has meant to each one of us. And we pray, Father, that it might speak to us afresh, and that we might come to Thee in repentance. For, Father, we realize that this is preached more to Thy people than it is to sinners, to repent. And we pray that we might do so, each one of us. We recall, Lord Jesus, Thou to speak to the churches, and Thou to say to the church, repent or else. And so we pray we might hear Thy voice, and we might obey, and know the blessedness of it, here and hereafter. O God, make us a Daniel. O God, let us be a clean and holy vessel. Let us be a single-minded saint. Let us go with purpose day by day. And let us know what it is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. We ask this with thanksgiving for Thy gracious heart that does hear and answers prayer. In our Savior's precious name, amen.